from the Gospel of Mark. We read that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, claiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Someone said at one time, really the obvious, when he said, "We don't have a second chance to make a first impression." Apparently trying to underline how important that first impression was. And it seems that the first impression we give can, to some degree, shape whatever success we might experience. It certainly does and can set the tone for the days that are ahead. Our congregation has a number of teachers, retired or otherwise. I was told by a friend of ours who's an elementary school teacher, and you can check on whether this is true or not, or whether this is wise or not, that the first day with the children is very important. And in fact, she said, "I commit myself to be pretty defined and somewhat strict in communicating the rules of the classroom on that first day. And so I may even seem harsher than I would be normally, because I want from the very start to know who's in charge. Then it's easier to ease up a little as the year goes on, rather than starting really relaxed and then trying to tighten up after habits of uncontrolled behavior began to set in." Well, to whatever degree that is true, that first impression is important to communicate what is ahead. Christ made an amazing first impression. We talked last time we were together about John the Baptist, who announced his coming and how he was somebody special. So special that he wasn't even worthy of touching the man's sandals. Well, then he shows up, reveals himself to the people, and out of his mouth come words that certainly made a strong first impression. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Come, follow me." He was telling the people who were listening to him that God's rule is near. And if that wasn't a strong enough statement, he was saying, alluding to himself, "The ruler is here." He declared who he was. He declared the kingdom. And he declared that the God of the kingdom has come to the people. He's simply saying to them, "I'm not a normal person in how you would define normal. I am God with you." And it must have been a powerful, compelling statement, one with a ring of truth that had to be listened to and had to be responded to. And if It was a statement that was accepted. Christ was declaring a very important thing, and that is that you no longer have to struggle to reach to God, because God has reached to you. You don't have to fight all of the barriers that are within you to get in touch with God, because God has come to be in touch with you. This is a God who loves you so much that he wants to be with you, that he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to be close to you. So he comes himself. Yes, he sent a messenger in John the Baptist, letting you know of the fact that he is coming. Most importantly, he didn't leave his message only to John the Baptist. He came himself to deliver the message about himself. Christ wanted us to know him. He certainly wanted to be close to us. That personal encounter was significant. You've already become familiar with the fact that I'm a bit of a sports fan. And so this is a good time of year for me. I mean, basketball is going on television. Football is going on television. Other sports are sneaking in. Pardon me? God's team, the San Francisco 49ers, are playing successfully. I saw a smile on his face. So all of that is happening. As long as you brought that up, Wayne, in the 49er history, there was a player by the name of Jerry Rice. He's still hanging around. So we see him on television, one of the finest, if not the finest, wide receivers in the history of the National Football League. Some of his records still hold. He came from a small school to come into the professional ranks. He played ball for Mississippi Valley State. Who ever heard of Mississippi Valley State? With all respect to anybody with connections to Mississippi. But this guy had offers from some major schools, including UCLA here in Southern California. And he was asked at one point why he chose Mississippi Valley State. And he had an interesting answer. He simply said, they were the only team that contacted me with something other than just information about the school and the opportunities that are there. Just something other than papers I could read. Their head coach came to me personally to talk to me. I went with him. That relationship was established. I went with him to his college. Why was God so compelling in his message to us? Because he came to us. He came to us in Jesus Christ. He wanted a relationship with us of significance. So he really truly was God with us. And that's what we needed. We needed someone to break the barriers between God and us, to take care of the sin that blocked our communication. And so he came to us in Jesus Christ. As I was studying for this message, part of it brought me back to some thoughts about my grandmother. True blue, loving Estonian woman who also immigrated to the United States about the same time we did, a little bit after. We invited her to come and live in a house that we purchased for her and my grandfather. And so she lived in Turlock, California until she died. She was a spunky woman. I mean, she survived a war. What could really cause her fear? She had other Estonian friends in the United States, even on the West Coast, that But one lived in Seattle and one in Los Angeles, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from her. But she wasn't about to stop from visiting them. She didn't know English, except for a few words. She told me on a couple of occasions, Jack, actually called me Jaak, that's the Estonian name. Jaak, why should I learn English when in heaven they're going to be talking Estonian? It seems to me like a waste of time. So she got along without knowing the language. So she decided one day that she was going to visit her friend in Los Angeles. And got on a Greyhound bus. And she had written down on the paper, a piece of paper, the address of her friend there. So as she went to the Greyhound station, you know, she at least was able to communicate where she wanted to go. And off she went. She got to the L.A. area and got off at the wrong bus stop. She needed to be in the city of El Monte, and she was in the city of Rosemead. And now she's lost. She doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know how to communicate that. All she's got is a piece of paper. She thought maybe it was close by. She began to walk around. The sun was going down. Had to be a bit frightening. But then, hey, if you survive a war, how tough could life be? I was driving through that area that day, coming onto the San Bernardino Freeway on an on-ramp, and I saw this woman walking up the on-ramp looking like she was going onto the freeway. And I thought, this woman is just nuts. As I went onto the freeway and looked in my rear view mirror, I recognized the nutty woman. It was my grandmother. I thought, you've got to be kidding. I get off as quickly as I could to get back onto the into the neighborhood, hoping that she hadn't walked onto the freeway, and just drove around the neighborhood. And then I saw this car next to the curb and a woman that was bent into the window of the car. I recognized the backside of that woman. And she seemed to be holding a piece of paper to the driver, and as I discovered, trying to see if the driver could tell her where she needed to go. I pulled up behind her and got out of the car, and she looked back. And she just said in Estonian, over and over again, God has sent you. God has sent you. She needed, because she couldn't find her way, for someone who could speak Estonian to communicate with her how she could find her way. Folks, even though you have to listen to my stories, there aren't many of us Estonians around. And in the millions and millions of people, to have one Estonian find another, not knowing where either was at the time, was just miraculous. I don't know how else to explain it. It was just God sending help to a woman who I always believed was a saint. So she got into my car with great gratitude. I delivered her to her friend. Said, you need to be careful about traveling like this, knowing that she'd never stop doing it. But it was a great reminder of how God works with us, how he reaches to us. People didn't need just a piece of paper. People even needed more than just the scriptures, as wonderful and as true and as powerful as they are. They needed the person of God, an encounter with the person of God, to change their life. And so here he comes. In Jesus Christ. Giving his message. Saying, listen, I want to take you where you can't find yourself to go on your own. I want you to go with me. I want you to follow me. And Christ communicated to the people that he didn't just want fans of his specialness. He really did want followers of his heart. He wanted a relationship with the people. Christ didn't come just to give speeches. Christ came to be in eternal connection with people. And so he called on them to repent and follow him. Repent means what? You probably know. Repent is just a word to talk about completely turning around and going in another direction. Changing the direction and focus of your life. Whatever you were following before, whatever you thought was important in your life, change that so that Christ becomes the one important thing in your life. It'll put everything else in perspective. Repent means go after something that's much more significant. Speaking to a people who may have been following more insignificant things. If you're going to spend your life focusing on something, focus it on something that is all-time important, eternally important, significant forever. Repentance was the way to relationship with God. God had come to us. Now he's asking us to turn our life around so we bring our focus to the one who has come to us. Change the direction of our life and depend on the one who has come to us. Relate to the one who has come to us. Give your life to the one who has come to us. Quit chasing other things that seem so small. There's a theologian by the name of Snoopy from Peanuts cartoon. He says wise things every once in a while, this dog Snoopy. And in my vague recollection, it's there somewhere from years ago, I remember the cartoon showing pictures of Charlie Brown throwing a stick so that Snoopy could chase it. And Snoopy wouldn't. And Charlie insisted that he go after the stick. And you saw in one of the frames of the cartoon the thought of Snoopy, who was saying to himself, I don't want to be remembered for just being a dog who chases sticks. And the reason I recall that is because I don't want to be remembered for just chasing insignificant sticks of life. Things that don't mean anything in relationship to the Lord, our Christ, our Messiah. And repentance says we're going to turn around and make things different. We're not going to go the same way anymore. Things are going to be different from now on. I've told you too many stories about my relatives. Some of them can be used for helpful illustrations. The other reason probably is because I want you to understand why I'm weird. It's because of my background and all that I've gone through. I've told you about getting reunited with my birth father. I've told you that the background for that was that he left our family when I was just 6 weeks old, abandoned our family in the middle of a horrendous war. So when I met him 40-some years later, I was curious as to what that meeting would be. I arranged it and insisted on it and wondered how he would react. And He was hesitant to see me and tried to dodge the meeting at least once. And finally, when we got together, he began to speak. And the thing I remember about the first things he said to me was his saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was wrong to leave you and your mother. And I'm sorry." And after listening for a while, I was given the privilege by God to say, "You're forgiven." By my mother, by me, by God, you're forgiven. And everything in our relationship changed then. I wonder what would have happened if he would have never said, "I'm sorry." What would have happened if he had never repented of a terrible behavior in my mind? Instead of having the next 20 years of relationship that was significant, I don't know that we would have had a relationship. If he was not regretful about what he did, it would have been very difficult to relate to him. If he just stayed in his self-centeredness and self-justification, there wouldn't have been a relationship. I think it's the same with God. If all we do is just justify our behaviors, if we're not sorry for the wrongs that we have done, if we don't say to God, "I'm sorry and I want to be different," the relationship wouldn't be there. That's why Christ says, "Repent. Repent and follow me. Commit yourself not only to be sorry, but to be different." So my father's encounter, and not just with me, because that night he encountered God in a fresh way. He became different. And a relationship happened. This is the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. And the impression he gives right away, this Jesus, changes us forever. Because he comes as God, who wants not only to be the Lord of our life, but our companion forever. He wants not only religion, but he wants a relationship. He wants not to be just someone who pontificates from the heavens, but one who is as close to our soul as himself. He wants to be an in-resident companion, our holy God companion forever. So he came to us. His love for us wouldn't allow him to do anything other. What do we do with that? The disciples were so impacted by it that they left everything to follow him. I was just amazed that they left their careers, they left their behaviors, they left their old life, seemingly so quickly. Perhaps cultivated by the ministry of John the Baptist, who taught them about Jesus. But when he showed up, when he said, "Follow me," as I read scripture, it seemed like that fast, they said yes. What a quick impression he made on them. So he comes to us in the spirit of Jesus Christ and says, "I'm God with you. Follow me. Minister with me. Be in deep holy friendship with me. Be my family member forever." Holy God, we want to say yes. There are things sometimes that keep us away from you, barriers in our life, behaviors in our life, attitudes in our life that maybe make it hard to approach you. Thank you for loving us so much that you approach us, that you start the conversation with us, that you invite us into your forever family. May we allow you to sweep us into your care, to be a part of you forever. We pray in the name of the Lord. Amen.